Chapter 1, the word of the Lord as follows. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And what follows in chapter 1 is the events of Jonah as he's in this boat going on its way to Tarshish. A great storm comes up on the waters, and the sailors that are on that boat said, someone here is not being obedient to whoever their god is, small g. They just didn't know any other god than the gods they were serving. Jonah then admits that he is the one who has run away from the Lord and is not following God's commands. So they decide to, or he says, if you toss me overboard, then the waters will be calmed. And they did. And God sent a big fish, and we read about that in the latter part of chapter 1, to swallow him up, and he was in that fish for 3 days. And we read in verse 17 of chapter 1, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer to God, acknowledging the error of his ways and asking God to give him yet one another opportunity to follow him. And then in chapter 3, we have these words. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Thus far the reading of God's word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, that third petition, Thy will be done, I wonder if we really understand what we are praying when we pray that prayer. This is not a petition, this is not a declaration that God's will is being done. That is also taught in the scriptures and other parts. But this is not a declaration. This is a petition that his will be done on earth, here, as it is in heaven. Now, during the years that I grew up, I remember that when I was reading announcements in our denominational newspaper, magazine, that there were announcements about anniversaries and activities coming up and so on, and always at the end of the announcement there would be the letters DV. And I recall asking my mother what those two letters DV, why do they always put DV at the end of their announcements? And my mother, being a Dutchman and with a heavy Dutch brogue yet, would say whether clearly that means De Lord Willing. Well, unless you really understand it, she was right about that fact that that's what it means, but it wasn't with that kind of an accent. It means Deo Volenti, but it does mean the Lord willing. And announcements would be made always suffixed with the Lord willing. But when we use that term, may the Lord Lord's will be done. I wonder if we say that just because we're so used to saying that, Lord willing, we will do this. Lord willing, we will do that. Or if indeed we are saying this from the bottom of our hearts, do we really mean what we're saying when we say, Lord willing, we will so-and-so? We're going to have this anniversary, DV. When we look at this, I want for us to look at Jonah and see how Jonah learned the lesson about what happens when we don't follow the Lord's will and what happens when we do follow the Lord's will and what that is all about. And I want to do that in the context of at least some commentary on the Westminster Larger Catechism in the third petition and some of the references that are there for that. The Larger Catechism reads this. In the third petition, the question is, what do we pray for in the third petition? And the answer is this. In the third petition, which is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, acknowledging that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and to do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His word, to repine and murmur against His providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. We pray with this prayer that God would by His Spirit take away from ourselves and others blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart, and by His grace make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things, with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven. What I want to look with you with this message is, first of all, define what is the will of God, number one. Then as we define the will of God, I want to say, now that we know what the will of God is in terms of how it's defined, how do I discern what is the will of God? And once I have discerned what the will of God is, how do I follow God's will in my life? So as we look at this, we want to look first of all at what is God's will. In order to really understand what is God's will, we need to understand that it is God's will. It belongs to Him. It is a reflection of who He is. And if His will is a reflection of who He is, then His will also follow some of the characteristics of who God is. So I want to go through five different characteristics of God and look at how this is reflected in His will for us in our lives. Let's look first of all at the first characteristic, and that is that God is sovereign. And if God is sovereign, and the will of God is a reflection of who He is, then His will also is sovereign. To think about that for us in our human nature today kind of grinds against what we normally like to think, that someone else is sovereign over what we do and say. We have a tendency in our world today to say, hey, listen, you know what? I am my own person. Nobody's going to tell me what to say. I will do what I do, and I will do it when I please to do it. Thank you very much. But we need to remember that we do not belong to ourselves. When we have made a commitment to Jesus Christ and made a profession of faith in Him, we have confessed and professed that we belong to Him. We do not belong to ourselves anymore. We are not responsible to ourselves. We are responsible to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And so the call here is for us to submit to the will of the Lord in our lives. Our catechism in the portion of the paragraph talks about that we by His grace are to be made willing to know, do, and to submit to His will in all things. How did Jonah do when he learned his lesson about God's will over against his own will? Jonah was told in the first three verses of chapter 1 that he was called to go to Nineveh, that great city. The will of the Lord was that Nineveh would receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there were those among the Ninevites whom God had called to himself. And Jonah was to go there to preach that word to them. Jonah, however, instead of going to Nineveh, goes down to Joppa where the boat is, and he goes off to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord, doing exactly the opposite of what God wanted him to do. And things didn't go very well for him now, did they? As a matter of fact, as they were out at sea, he is swallowed up by a great fish. Now, kids, I want you to imagine what it would be like to be in the belly of a big, big fish. Yuck. With all the food that this fish would be eating, the seaweed and all the other fish perhaps that it would be eating, it would be tremendously uncomfortable. But here is Jonah, and he's in this big fish. Why? Because he did not follow the will of the Lord. He followed his own will instead of the sovereign will of God. Now, I am not going to suggest to you that if you don't follow the will of the Lord, that you will be swallowed up by a great fish. That's not the point. But I will say to you that things will not go well for you if you follow your own will instead of the will of the Lord. And we must follow that will of the Lord, not resentfully, well, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. No, we must follow it willingly and cheerfully. Our catechism suggests that very thing. We are to follow his will with humility and cheerfulness and faithfulness and diligence, with zeal, with sincerity and constancy. That's the call that we have in terms of following the Lord's will. God is a sovereign God. His will reflects who he is, and so his will is sovereign. But God is also a good God. I'm sorry, let's go with the wise God first. God is a wise God. And if God is wise and the will of God reflects who he is, therefore his will is a wise will. God knows what is best for us. He knows better than we do what is best for us, because he wants to use us for the furtherance of his kingdom. And he has plans for us. And he knows what is good for us. I do a lot of flying in my traveling ministry. I did before I had some health issues. I've done many, many, many miles of traveling on airlines that this brother would be flying. I don't know if you flew down into Latin America or not. Or yes, you did. Okay. Who knows? He may have been one of the pilots on one of my planes. When I get onto that plane and there's a bumpy road and you feel some bumps in the road, am I going to dare to go into the cockpit to tell this pilot how he should be flying that plane when I haven't got a clue how to fly the plane? I will trust him to know what needs to be done in order to keep that plane and get me to arrive to my destination. It's a matter of trust, because God is a wise God in our lives. The problem comes when God's way is difficult, and he asks us and he leads us in ways that are not that easy for us to follow him. We always look for an easy way out, don't we? Jonah did. Go to Nineveh? That's a tall order. I don't think I want to do that. I think I want to do something that's easier, and I'm going to travel off into Tarshish, spend some time away from God for a while. We look for the easy way out, and Jonah certainly had an attitude problem, didn't he? And it was demonstrated in the way that he reflected on his life and his will, God's will for him. Now, when we read about this event of the story of Jonah, which really actually happened, we need to remember that this was something that was orchestrated by God for a reason. Not only was it to teach Jonah and us a lesson about the will of God, but it was also to present Jesus Christ. You see, well, where do you find Jesus Christ in this story, in this event? Well, Jesus Christ himself made some comments about how this reflected on who he was and is. In Matthew chapter 12, we read about Jesus Christ in the presence of the Pharisees, making a reference to Jonah, and he refers to these 3 days and three nights as being a part of the time between his death and his resurrection. Listen to some of these words. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, Matthew 12, verse 38, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he, that is Jesus, answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here," in reference to himself, Jesus Christ. This event and this historical fact is a moment of looking forward to see who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And it is his will that we are called upon to follow and to submit and to recognize as being a wise will. God's will is sovereign. God's will is wise because God is sovereign and wise. But God is also a just God, isn't he? And if he is a just God, then his will is a reflection of who he is also a just will. God does what is right. And as we look at this, we look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, for instance, that says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to us. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." Jesus, as we just reflected on that, this points to him, is also the one who sets the example for us in following the Lord's will. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that he would have to go through a time of suffering. He was going to be arrested. He knew that was coming. He knew that he was going to be beaten. He knew that he was going to suffer. He knew that he was going to die on the cross. He is the one who then prays in Matthew chapter 6, verse 39, where we read, "Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and he prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me.'" Listen, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then in a few verses further, he repeats that same thing. Verse 42, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Well, I don't know about you, but I'm certainly glad that Jesus prayed this prayer, "May your will be done," and obediently followed that prayer. Because he followed the will of the Lord, will of his Father, he went to the cross and took our punishment on that cross, the punishment for our sin that deserves death, not just physical death, but eternal death. And he took it upon himself because he followed obediently the will of the Lord. We think this up through and then we begin to understand and know what God has done for us and how it is that we are called upon to follow him in thanksgiving and his will for our lives. God is sovereign and God is wise and God is just. All of these are a reflection of his will. And God is a good God. And if God is a good God and his will is a reflection of who he is, then his will is good. His will is good. He has our best interests in mind. Only what is good. I only wish that Adam had prayed this prayer when he was in another garden, in the Garden of Eden. Imagine if Adam and Eve, when they were tempted by Satan, that they would have prayed Yahweh, Lord, may your will be done and not mine, or certainly not of the devil, right? But instead, they caved into the will of Satan. Have you ever asked yourself how to define sin? I mean, in terms of what happened in the Garden of Eden? We can pick up big, thick books of theology. I've got some on my desk, in my shelves. Well, sometimes now I have my laptop, right? Electronic, digital. Large themes have been written. What is sin? But it's really not that complicated. Because sin really is not following the will of God, period. That's it. That's all you need to remember about sin, is not following the will of God, doing your own thing, following someone else's will, following the devil in what he wants in our lives. Our prayer ought rather to be one that is a reflection of, for instance, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a man of prayer, and he writes this prayer regarding the will of God. Let thy will be done, O Father, not the will of the devil or of any of those who would overthrow your holy word or hinder the coming of your kingdom, and grant that we all may have, that all we may have to endure for its sake may be borne with patience and overcome, so that our poor flesh may not yield or give way from weakness or laziness. Perhaps for us, there is a sense that we are unwilling to follow the will of the Lord because it is not easy, and we become spiritually lazy. We just want to do our own thing, and we don't even want to take the time to figure out what the Lord's will is for us to follow. We see here what happens with the difference of that good will of God between what happens when we don't follow the will of God and what we do. We already saw what happens when Jonah did not follow the will of God. Things did not go well, and they will not go well for us if we do not follow the good will of God. But when we follow the will of God, then we know that His purposes for salvation will be completed. He has a reason for why He asks us to do the different things and experience some of the different things that are going on in our lives. In the case of Jonah, because he followed the will of the Lord after having not followed it, those who were in Nineveh repented and did not receive the judgment to the extent that God had said that he would give to them. Because God's will is a good will, looking for good things in our world today. Sovereign and wise and just and good. One more item about who God is and the reflection on His will, and that is that God is irresistible. And if God is irresistible and His will is a reflection of who He is, then His will also is irresistible. God will do what He will do. Oh, we can try to oppose it. We can't stop it, though. We can't change it. We can try to make some adjustments, and we'll find that we can't get around His will. What God says He will do, He will do. And we are called upon to participate with Him in the accomplishment of His will, because He is irresistible from that. Jonah tried to hide from God, but God said, no, my will is for you to go to Nineveh. And so when Jonah went through the experience of going to Tarshish and then was punished for what he did by being in the belly of that whale, and that big great whale then vomited him up on dry ground, as we read in the concluding part of chapter 2, then Jonah turns to God and says, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Does God change His mind to say, okay, since you didn't want to go to Nineveh, I'll send you somewhere else, right? Well, what we read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 are an exact repetition of what we see in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. No change. God's will is going to be done. And as we look at the will of God, then we need to begin to understand that there are aspects of the will of God that are known to us, that are revealed to us, and there are those aspects of the will that are not revealed to us. That aspect of the will of God that is not revealed to us might be, for example, the time of our death. Do you know when you are going to die? We don't. I'm thankful that we don't. We must live and continue to live as though today may be the last day, but continuing to make our plans into the future because we do not know when the Lord is going to call us home. Another thing about the unrevealed will of God that's hidden from us is the timing of Jesus Christ's coming. Oh, I know that there will be those prophets today who will say, well, according to my math and going through the scriptures, Jesus Christ is going to come on X and X hour and X date. And we've heard some of those dates from different readings and from different things that have gone on over the numbers of years. Dates that have been said, oh, yeah, well, I made a mistake in my calculations. And now I've recalculated that, and now it's going to be so and so. We don't know when Jesus Christ will be coming. But there is a part of God's will that is what we would call His revealed will, where He does demonstrate to us what His will is. And that's what I want to look at for our second point. How do we discern what God's will is? There are three different ways in which we will discern what God's will is. First of all, is reading His Word. It's really not that complicated. Read His Word, study His Word, and you will begin to understand and know what His will for you in general is for your life, because it gives you principles to follow for what your will is. And so I was reading or listening to a radio broadcast this week as I was driving along the 402 over here, and there was talk about how people are responding to this COVID pandemic. And they were saying that there increasingly are people who are going to the horoscopes, going to the stars, dialing up 1-800-PSYCHIC, psychic, to find out what this is going to have, when is it going to end, and how is it going to go, and all that kind of stuff. Really? Who made the stars? You're seriously going to go to something that is created by God in order to find the truth when you can go to the origin, to God Himself, in His Word, to guide us along in terms of how things will be for us and how we are to live our lives in terms of the general will of God for our lives. We have that as we listen and read His Word. Well, some of you may say, well, Pastor, that's marvelous. I'll read His Word. I'm reading it. What's the name of the spouse that I'm to marry? You're going to find that in here? What kind of profession should I be looking for? Am I going to find that in the scriptures? A profession? I'm going to go to school. What shall I study? Going on to university. Don't know what I'm going to study. Let me look at God's Word. Do we get an indication about the specific details about the will for us of God in our lives? Not from the words of the scriptures. However, God has given us a tremendous, marvelous gift, and it's called the church. And that's the second way in which we may know the will of God, because we are called upon then to go to those who know the scriptures, first of all, mature Christians in the faith, elders, pastors, moms and dads who have been through and gone through many years of discipleship, grandparents, mature members in the faith, and who also know who we are. They know where we are coming from. They know what our talents are. They know what our gifts are. They know what our interests are. And they are able to wed those two things together, knowing what the Bible says about the general will of God, and now looking at what your life is like and being able to guide and to counsel you to follow the will of God as He would have that. There is a third way in which we may know the specific will of God, and that is not only reading the scriptures, not only spending time in church and talking with Christian brothers and sisters in church, it is to get to know God yourself personally, intimately. And as you get to know God intimately and spend time with Him, you will begin to get more and more of a sense every day of your life as you grow in your relationship with God as to what God's will is for you in your life. My wife and I were married 42 years just this past week. Let me tell you, my wife knows me after 42 years. And I know every detail of my wife as well. When she gets up in the morning and has certain quirks, or if I have certain quirks, it goes both ways, she knows how this day is going to go, right? Because we know each other even without saying things, we know. My children, when they were younger, the age of my grandchildren now, they would go to mom and ask mom, can I do this, can I do that, can we do whatever, ask her for permission to do something. Mom might say, well, why don't you go ask dad? Well, mom, you know dad, so why don't you just tell us what dad will say, because you know pretty much what dad's going to say, and usually the kids already know what dad's going to say too, right? Knowing each other intimately in a marriage relationship is only a smidgen, a small element of the importance of what it is to know God intimately by spending time in His Word, by spending time in prayer, by reflecting, by wrestling with God and His Holy Spirit in our own lives to be able to follow Him. God often uses experiences in our lives to lead us along in knowing what His will for us is in our lives. And He uses those experiences for a purpose. He's a sovereign God, remember? His will is sovereign and good and just and irresistible. And so the experiences that we go through in life are there by His design to allow us to go through those experiences so that we will learn to follow Him and His will specifically in our lives. Well, we have talked about what the will of God is, and we've talked about how to determine and discern what the will of God is for our lives. How do we follow it? Once we know what God's will is for our lives, how are we to follow that will? And especially, how are we to follow that will when we look at some of the different things? We have read the scriptures, we've talked to people, and we've spent time with God. And yet there are some things that may be multiple answers that all are consistent with the scriptures and consistent with what we get for counsel and consistent with our time spent with God, and we still don't know exactly which of the options we should choose. God reminds us that in a case like that, we are simply called to step forward in faith. Take a step in faith, and God will either close the door or He will open it. When I go to the mall over here at Masonville, I don't remember what direction that is, and if I want to get into that mall, I will step on a kind of a mat, now it's just under the cement, I think, and the door will open, right? Well, I can stand in front of that electronic gizmo that's there and stare at that door all day, and guess what? It's not going to open if it's an automatic door. I need to step forward onto that electronic mat in order for that door to open for me. You know the kind of doors I'm talking about. And this is what God calls for us to do in our own lives as well. When we look at our own lives, we need to walk forward and step forward in faith. And God will either close that door, I could walk up to that door, step on that mat, and the door won't open. Well, guess what? It's an exit door. It's not going to open for me. The wrong door. Try another door. That's how God works in our lives at times. God also works with us to be asking this question when we are looking to follow His will specifically in our lives. Ask yourself this. Of the options that I have before me, all of which would be godly options and options that would be consistent with the Bible and what I'm receiving for counsel and what I would hear from God, there are different things. Of all those options, which of those options would be used to extend the kingdom of God more? In what way can I be used most to extend the kingdom of God and be used by God. That's what God's will is for us in our lives. It's interesting that in the petition that Jesus teaches us, that Jesus teaches us that his will be done not only on earth, as we've been talking about, but also in heaven. Now, I'm not going to spend another 20 minutes talking about his will in heaven. Maybe that's another sermon for another day. I will say this, that in our catechism and in the teachings of the scriptures, we are taught that that will of God in heaven is to reflect the way the will of God is being done in heaven by the angels. Our catechism has that right at the complete, at the end. To do all these things as the angels do in heaven. What things? Well, we must follow God's will with humility, not with pride saying, see, look what I'm doing. I want everybody to see what I'm doing. No, but with humility, recognizing with that humility that we are unable to follow the Lord's will and we need the help of God and we need the help of others around us. That's how the angels have done it. That's what God's teaching is. That's what we need to do. We must do so cheerfully, not with a grudge. How easy it is to follow the will of the God, like I mentioned earlier, and begrudge it. We must do so cheerfully, as the angels do. We must do so faithfully. We must do so diligently, not, you know what, I know what God's will is for me. Give me a couple of years. I want to do my own thing for a couple of years, all right, and then I'll follow the Lord's will. Well, you may not have those couple of years, number one. Don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come back or when God will call you home. We are called upon to follow his will diligently with an effort and doing it right now, not waiting for that. With a zeal, with a desire, with sincerity, from the bottom of our hearts to follow the will of God. That's how the angels do it. With constancy, consistently, not sometimes following the will of God and sometimes following my will. That doesn't work. God's call is for us to follow the will of God always. People of God, if we are going to learn to do the will of God as he asks us to pray for that, we need to learn to follow his will faithfully and diligently and zealously and sincerity with humility and cheerfulness. God's call is not only for the individual disciple of Jesus Christ. God's call goes out also to this congregation and this community to continue to be asking, what is God's will for us as a congregation? What does God want us to do? What difference does God want us as a congregation to make in this Western London community of Komoka? How can God use us as the elders and the pastor of this church, leading us along in the ministries of this church, to advance his kingdom, which, by the way, is that second petition. This is just following up on the advancement of his kingdom, right? That kingdom come. How can we be used? We may be used by prayerfully discerning what the will of God is and faithfully following the will of the Lord as a church and as individual disciples of Jesus Christ, each one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us and showing us your will for our lives. Help us, Father, to discern your will through the reading of the scriptures, through the church, and through developing a relationship with you. But once we have discerned that, Father, we pray that you would help us to follow that faithfully, never looking back, but always looking to you as the author and the perfecter of our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.